Let's bow in a word of prayer. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of Jesus. That love demonstrated and shown in Calvary. We thank you for the opportunity we have this evening of giving our tithes and offerings, and we pray that you'll take them. You'll use them for the extension of your kingdom and for the spread of the gospel in this village and indeed throughout the world. We pray now that you'll be with us as we return to your word, that you'll open the pages of Scripture to us, that we might know the sense of the presence of God. For we ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen. Over the past few weeks, and at present, a number from all three congregations have been and are involved in outreach and missionary work here at home and also overseas. We know that the folks from Brookside has just returned there last night, I think it was, and the folks from Trinity hopefully will return on Friday morning. A number of people have also been involved in door-to-door visitation in the village with a survey, and they were also been involved in a Hochel for Mission, AIM. It will soon be coming up. Let us continue to support all efforts of outreach work at home and overseas. Now, in that passage that we read in Acts chapter 16, we're told how the Apostle Paul received a vision of a man from Macedonia urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Notice that Paul was commissioned by Christ to open the eyes of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were spiritually blind. They couldn't see God and the things related to his kingdom. They couldn't see the origin of mankind and the meaning of life. They couldn't see the right ways to go, and they couldn't see the future. And not knowing the true God, they worshipped many false gods and idols. Paul went to the Gentiles to bring to them the knowledge of the true God. And he went to Athens to tell the Athenians about the unknown God that they worshipped. He said to them, "The God who made the world and everything in it is in the Lord of heavens and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands. And if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else, from one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined a time set for them and the exact places where they should live." Today, we have the same responsibility to tell people of the world about the true God, about his creation, about the origin of mankind, the origin of sin, the existence of the devil and the evil spirits, about God's salvation, about God's kingdom. When they receive God's salvation, they will be born again. They will be changed like the young boy called Trouble. The Holy Spirit will come to indwell in their hearts. When the Holy Spirit comes, the eyes of their hearts will be opened. And they will see the living God, and they will see his glory and holiness. They will see his beautiful creation. They will see the origin of all things and all mankind. They will see the meaning and the purpose of life. We were blind before, but now we see. And only the Holy Spirit can make people see. God is merciful, and he wants the people of this world to see. And we are given the responsibility to lead men and women and young people to salvation so that they too might see what Christ has done for them. But then again, the people of the world are living in sin. They come under the wrath of God because sin is an offense to God. Sin causes people to hate, to cheat, to hurt one another. Sin has made the world a dangerous place to live. And so people who sin will fall into a pit, just like the people who walk in the dark will fall. And Paul was given the responsibility to lead the Gentiles to come out of darkness and to live in a righteous and holy life. And so we too have the great responsibility to lead people to come out of the darkness of sin to live in the light of the gospel. Sin degrades a person and makes that person a slave to sin. And so the message of salvation can deliver a person from sin and lead him or her to live a holy and a noble life. Therefore, there is a need to turn from the power of Satan to God. The Bible reveals that Satan is the god of this age and that the whole world is under his control. The unbelievers are under the influence and the control of Satan. And as long as they live under sin, they are alienated from God and don't have God's protection and deliverance. Satan uses sin and the things of this world to trap people of the world to serve him. Satan is leading the people of the world towards destruction. We only have to listen to the news and watch the television to see the results of sin on the lives of individuals and what will lead them to and what they will do. Only Jesus Christ is stronger than Satan, and he can save people from sin and from the control of Satan, and he can save people from the false religion and from false philosophies of this world. He can save people from the temptations and the deception of this world. He can protect and save the believer from the evil forces of the power of this world. God can save people. And God sent Paul to deliver the Gentiles from the power of Satan. And Paul's work in Ephesus was a great example. As a result of Paul's preaching and healing, many in Ephesus, a great multitude, left the worship of an Arameus and worshipped the true God. They burnt the books of sorcery. Paul gave thanks to God for the deliverance of the Gentile believers from Satan's power. He said in Colossians 1 and 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Today, we preach Christ crucified. Today we preach the gospel of Christ in a huckle and overseas, and we can help the believer to come out of Satan's control and come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Therefore, God entrusted the gospel to Paul that he might bring the message of forgiveness to the Gentiles. And we too have been entrusted with the gospel to bring the good news of God's forgiveness and salvation to the people of this world. The gospel entrusted to Paul contains abundant blessings. The believers are promised to have an inheritance in God's eternal kingdom. And Paul had a full understanding of the riches of God's grace and blessing. The message of Paul's preaching was reflected in the 13 epistles that he wrote. Paul gave thanks to God for choosing him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He said in Ephesians 3 and 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than least of all God's people, his grace has given me to preach the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a tremendous privilege that was. And today, we can preach the gospel to the people of Ahuchel, to the gospel to preach overseas. We too have been bringing abundant blessing to them, and they will possess rich spiritual blessings in Christ in this life, and that they will possess a glorious and eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. However, there is something that we need from this missionary God. We need to have a vision of lost souls. I do not think that there's ever been an hour in the history of the church when the people of God need to have a vision of souls that are lost like the vision is needed in this day and hour. You listen to the conversation of Christians. You listen to the preaching of preachers. And you're bound to come to the conclusion that the church today The modern-day church, yes, even the fundamental Bible-believing church of this hour, does not have a vision of the souls that are lost. God gave that vision to Paul. Acts chapter 16 is one of the most dramatic chapters in the Bible. Things happened. People were saved. Families were baptized. Cities were stirred. Earthquakes happened. Prayers were answered. Jails were destroyed. And the work of God went on. In that chapter, in verse 9, we read, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man from Macedonia, urging him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" Notice, it was an urgent appeal. And it is an urgent need. And we have a message to meet that need today. We need to see what Paul saw that night. When God brought a man to stand before Paul, he heard that night that the man said, "Come, help us." And that is a vision that every Christian needs to see. We need to hear the cry of lost souls of this world, still crying after 2,000 years of the gospel, "Come, help us." That is the cry of lost humanity. He saw a vision of a man saying, "Come, help us." And Paul set out to follow that vision. And into Macedonia Paul went, and there at Philippi a mighty revival took place. Yes, people were saved. People were baptized. The church was born. A work for God went on. And these lost souls began to hear the message of truth. God, who is a missionary God, needs to give us a vision of lost souls. Jesus saw them. If you want to see what Jesus saw, if you're interested in what Jesus is interested in, you're going to have a vision of lost souls. Matthew chapter 9 and 36 says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus saw the multitudes. He didn't see them as prospective votes. He didn't see them as statistics. He saw them as souls. Souls were lost and going to a lost eternity. The church of Jesus today needs to see a vision of lost souls. How many Christians today do you hear talking about missionary work? How many Christians today do you hear talking about visitation work? How many Christians today do you hear talking about revival? How many Christians do you hear today in the average church praising the Lord for souls that have been saved? The lack of all this is an indication that we desperately need a vision of lost souls. If only we could have the vision today that David Bernard had. He died at the age of 29, but he had a vision for the Indians who were lost and without God. He saw them not just as enemies to the white man, but as souls for whom Christ died. The color of their skin, it didn't mean nothing to him. He saw them as people who would go to heaven or to hell. He knelt in the snow and he prayed until disease gripped his frail body. But people came to Christ. I read of one Indian who used to follow David Bernard, seeking to do him harm. But he saw him kneel in the snow, lift up his hands to God and his heart towards heaven and pray, "Oh God, may these red men be saved." At the age of 29, with tuberculosis literally eating his body away, he laid down his life. But he is remembered today as a man who had a vision for the souls of the Indian people. We need a vision like Livingstone had whenever he went to that dark continent of Africa. In his day, some had never seen the face of a white man. They said, "We never knew that we were black because we never had seen a man who was white until David Livingstone came." All the years of his fruitful life, He walked among them. He braved the rigors of the land, the disease that wrecked his body, the fever that almost killed him. He loved them to God until thousands were saved. They found him dead in his little tent, kneeling at his cot, praying, "Oh God, give me Africa." A prayer that he always prayed. He died literally on his knees. They lifted his body and they sent it back to England to be buried in Westminster Abbey, in the Middle Isle, where kings and important people of history are buried, lies the body of David Livingstone. The native said, "His body belongs to England, but his heart belongs to Africa. Leave it here." And so his heart was taken from his body and was buried in the soil of Africa. That was where his heart was. I asked you this evening, where is your heart when it comes to the souls of men and women? We need a vision that Hudson Taylor had whenever he went to China. And after some 20 years in China, in 1880, there were 70 missionaries and 70 preaching stations because of the work of Hudson Taylor. And Taylor had written, "God first in my life," in every piece of his luggage that he put in the boat. He meant that God had given him a vision for China. We need a vision like these men. We need a vision like William Booth had whenever he saw the neglected, derelict slums of London. He left the formal church of London and went out to the slums. He went to start the Salvation Army. And surely we need a vision today of the lost souls. We thank God for every precious soul that is saved, but we cannot help thinking of the untold millions that are still untold. What is the state of Northern Ireland today? What is the state of the UK today? What is the state of Europe today? Whenever we see what happened in Belfast yesterday, should not our hearts cry out for the situation in Northern Ireland and indeed throughout Ireland today? Let us never forget, where there is no vision, souls are lost. Where there's no vision, God said, people will perish. The lack of vision on the part of the church means the destruction of men and women in a huckle, in this district, in this province, in the UK, in Europe, in the world. We need a vision of lost souls. Where there's no vision, the people perish. But then again, this missionary God needs to give us a vision of the judgment seat of Christ. When people talk about judgment, usually Christian people, they think of the great white throne judgment, when people are lost and stand before a holy God and the books are opened and the names are read and then assigned to the lake of fire. But there's another judgment in the Bible, never mentioned very much by preachers. And that judgment is not for sinners, but is for sins. It is called the judgment seat of Christ. Paul often spoke of it in Romans 14 and 10. It says, "For we have all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." May God grip our hearts with this truth, that every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We may say, what is that judgment all about? It is not to determine whether you're saved or not. It is not determined whether you're going to heaven or hell. That is settled right now where you are even this evening. If you're God's child, then it is already settled and there's no need to fear. But then God does not deal with you as a sinner. He will deal with you as a son or a daughter of God. At the judgment seat of Christ, God will deal with his children. That is why Paul says in Romans 14 and 12, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." If only the Holy Spirit would take the verse and burn it indelibly into our hearts, So then every one of us shall give an account to God. Do you please the Lord? What will be the thing on the judgment seat of Christ? We need a vision of the judgment seat of Christ. Not many people are thinking about it. Not many saved people ever think of the judgment seat when their works will be placed before them. A Christian's work, his or her life, shall be placed there, tried and examined. God's word says, saved yet as by fire. The wood and the hay and the stubble will be burned up. Only the real thing that will stand the test of the judgment seat. So let us think once again, what are we doing for the Lord? What are we going to give an account of? We need a vision of the judgment seat of Christ. But then again, this missionary God needs to give us a vision of what hell is like. Christians today act like they do not believe that sinners are going to hell. They just shrug their shoulders and say, well, they're not trusting in Christ, so what? Unsaved people do not act like they believe that the end of a Christian life, that they will, a Christless life, that they will end up in eternity in hell. I believe we need a vision of hell. The Bible says so much about it, yet people think so little about it. Do you believe, do you really believe that those who do not know Christ are going to hell? We could take the Bible and see that when Jesus talked about hell, he never talked about it as much as to the unsaved as he did to the people of God, or at least to the Christian people. If only Christians had a vision of hell and what the Bible teaches about it, it will make them the right kind of Christian. And will get people saved and waken them up and make soul winners out of people of God. What are you doing for the Lord? Are you going to be involved in AIM? Are you going to be involved in door-to-door? Are you going to be involved in the work of this church, or First of Huckle, or Trinity, in this coming winter program? Need Sunday school teachers? Need youth leaders? Need people in the choir? Are you using your talents? Are you really concerned what you can do? Remember also, if we are to be witnesses for this missionary God, we need a vision of Jesus himself. One day a group of people came to the disciples and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that ought to be the cry of every believer. "Sir, we would see Jesus." A wonderful experience took place at the Transfiguration, when upon that little mountain Jesus took Peter and James and John. And while on that occasion two men from heaven came, Moses and Elijah. And there was Jesus and five men, six people on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Simon Peter got so enthused that he began speaking without thinking. And he said, "Let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And God wasn't pleased with that. And so we read that after a while the cloud went back, and these two men went back to heaven. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus." We need a vision of the Lord. We need to see him and love him and serve him with all our hearts. I trust that tonight that every believer will remember this, to serve a missionary God. And as we send out workers from these churches, that we will continue to consider the need to be witnesses for Christ. I trust that as we consider the important subject tonight, that it will cause every Christian to reflect upon the importance of sharing one's faith. Are you going? Are you telling? Are you inviting? Are you praying? Do you stand in awe as you reflect upon God's grace and want to share what God has done for you in changing your life and transforming your life, in changing your home and transforming your family? One should search his or her own soul in seeking an answer for these questions. Yes, we have a missionary God. Are those of us who profess to be his children also missionaries for Jesus Christ in a hovel, at work, at home, or overseas? But perhaps you're here this evening, and as yet you have not given your life to Christ. You've attended many church services. Perhaps as a child you attended children's meetings. Perhaps you've been approached by someone doing door-to-door work here in the village, and you've been asked the question, are you a Christian? And you're unable to give them an answer. Perhaps you've been disillusioned by those who profess to be Christians, or have been let down by someone professing to be a Christian. You should not judge Christ and Christianity by the bad experiences you may have had. Remember, the Bible tells us Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That is the reason why he came. Did Jesus plan to go around preaching and healing and telling people to repent for the kingdom of God is at hand? Yes, that was part of it. But that was not all of it. What do we read in John 12 and 27? After Jesus entered Jerusalem, he said, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, which we celebrate at Christmas, was a momentous event. God knew that only when his own spotless, holy Son became human and took the place of men and women by dying for their sins could atonement be made. Atonement for sin had to be made if God was to remain just while he justified the ungodly. And Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The giving of his life was to be the giving of it in death, the death of the cross. This was to be the price for our freedom, the cost for our forgiveness and reconciliation to God. Peter says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." From 12 noon until 3 in the afternoon, there was darkness. Did this darkness have any meaning? Yes, it did. It had very clear meaning. The darkness meant judgment. The judgment of God for our sins. As William Hendrickson put it, God's wrath, as it were, burned itself out in the very heart of Jesus, so that he, as our substitute, suffered most intense agony, incredible woe, terrible isolation and forsakenness. Hell came to Calvary that day. The Savior descended into it and bore its horrors in our stead, said William Hendrickson. So often we are so familiar with this that we have lost the wonder of it all. What an amazing thing. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. Yet without being asked, Jesus took our place. Let us never allow ourselves to get so familiar with this that we shrug our shoulders and think it is no great deal. Angels who have no sin could not take our place. And there was no other way. There is no other way. Without the shedding of innocent blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. God gave him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus did all this for you and for me. This is why Christians want to share the good news of the gospel in a huckle and overseas. That is why we urge and we pray that everyone will does not know Christ personally will do so before it is too late. You know, millions of people have no interest in salvation. Millions attempt to earn their salvation in many and varied ways other than accepting Christ. But it is just not possible. It cannot be done. The church cannot save you. Baptism cannot save you. Good works cannot save you, or anything else for that matter. Important as those things may be in their own, they have absolutely nothing to do with one being saved. And so if you're here this evening, and as yet you're not a Christian, then will you not look to the cross? Look to the Savior. See what he has done. And on that cross he said, "It is finished." He has taken your sin. Will you not surrender your life to him and give him your all? And for those who know the Savior, will you go and be a faithful witness? Tell the world what you know. Tell the world what Christ has done for you. There's no greater witness than the personal testimony of what Jesus Christ has done. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, that you are the missionary God. You're the one who calls. You're the one who sends. You're the one who's with us. And we thank you for that promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we pray that as we get going for AIM in the village, and as we very soon will be starting a new winter program in the month of September in our churches, we pray that we will be enthused, that we will have a vision of souls, a vision of hell, a vision of Jesus Christ, and that we will not allow that vision to diminish in any way, but we will be on fire for God, seeking to do all that we can to tell others of Jesus. We pray for any who may be here this evening, that they also will see what Christ has done for them. And they'll not look to man and look to the failures of man, but they'll look to Jesus, the one who is perfect, the one who is holy, the one who is spotless. And that they will surrender all to Jesus and know him as their own and personal Savior. For we ask it all in our Savior's name. Amen.